Well, thank you very much, Corinne, for reading that for us. So as we said, today is the last of 6 weeks of looking at St. Paul's first letter, because there are two of them in the New Testament, to this church in Thessalonica in northern Greece, to the Thessalonians. And I don't know if it's been said before, but it's probably the first of Paul's letters we have to any church. So it's his earliest writings we have as a letter to one of the churches. And it provides one of the earliest windows, if you like, we have to the early Christian church and its life. And the letter's full of Paul's affection, as you may have picked up just in that final piece of reading. It's full of his affection for the young Christians in Thessalonica. And his delight that they are standing firm in the Lord, as it says in chapter 3. So he's writing the whole thing to strengthen their faith and to remind them of some of the things he said to them, some of the instructions he gave them when he was actually with them. Because they were living in and used to a pagan cultural environment around them. And some people would say we are virtually doing the same, where the great majority of people have no interest in the things of the church or any or other religion either. So Paul is helping them to learn about the very different way of life that flows from turning away from that approach to life, in their case, from worshipping idols, to serve the true and living God, chapter 1 says. And he talks about holiness, not as something like withdrawing from the world to be a holy huddle on our own, but as involvement in a new way marked by faith, hope, and love. And in many ways, which is exactly why we've been looking at it over the last 5 weeks and today, number 6, the letter gives us a model for us to follow as how to be a Christian church in our culture today. So Paul is writing to a church. Now, there are lots of different images or metaphors or whatever you want to call them in the Bible for the church, and others have been used by other people since. So I wonder if you would like to, in your little groups, have a think in a minute about what other ones you can think of. You may even come up with a brand new one. For example, we read of the church being described as the bride of Christ in the Bible. I once had a book which made up its own name for the church, which was Cinderella with Amnesia, because it had a picture of Cinderella on the front holding a glass slipper and going, as though, what's all this about? And the writer's aim was sort of to say, has the church lost its way? Has it forgotten what's going on, what it's all about the gifts and the future it has? Quite an old book. I doubt you can get it anymore. So have a little chat, see if you can think of any other images or metaphors for the church. If you rather just sit and think about it, that's absolutely fine. Okay. If you're sitting on your own, you might want to continue to do that or lean across to somebody else. Any other images for the church? Okay. If you have a nice loud voice, would you like to take to shout out some of the ones you thought of? Followers of the way. Yes, that comes a lot, doesn't it? Followers of the way. We had, when we lived in Devon, we were part of a walking group which was attached to one of the churches, and they were called Walk the Way, because the idea was we would walk together and then halfway along the walk we'd stop for a bit and have some refreshments and then a brief thought about some perhaps the places we'd been to, but it was had a Christian message, short Christian message in there. And lots of people from the church and friends and acquaintances who didn't go to the church used to come on that. It was called Walk the Way. The original suggested title was Walking in the Way, which I could see where they were going, but it did make it look like you were going to try and get in each other's way all the time. So we changed it to Walk the Way. But yes, thank you for that one. Another one.
Family.
The family of God. Yes, any more? Yeah. Right at the back.
Somebody said van and
Yes, thank you for that, yes. We are lights of the world, we've been described. Lights to the world, yeah. Anything else? Sorry, someone else.
A refuge,
a place of safety, a strong tower. Yeah, all those words come to mind. Anything else? The body of Christ, yes. The three that people talk about, the three B's. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and... What are they doing out there? They're making a wall, a building, built together, yeah. Okay, well, the image which comes really strongly out of this letter and this passage is the one we mentioned down here, the family of God. The family of God, and we've referred to that a little bit in our singing already. And the language of family is used all the way through this letter. And the writer continually addresses the Christians he's writing to as brothers and sisters of each other. Even in our reading today, which is a few short verses, it comes up five times. One of them in our translation today was translated as God's people, but the actual phrase in the original language is the same, is the brothers and sisters one. And the Thessalonians, and we too, are called to love one another. Chapter 4 is all about that. And to build one another up. And in today's reading from chapter 5 we've just had, this encouragement becomes a bit more specific rather than general. And in this letter we can see what, in Paul's thinking, a Christian community looks like. It mentions our relationship to leaders, to each other, and to God. And we're given an important reminder that the Christian life is not meant to be a solitary life. It's a shared life. Now, for some, in certain circumstances, they cannot help but be solitary. And God is with them and blesses them in a particularly special way. But generally, we are meant to be together in a shared Christian life. We're not on our own, but in it together. And again, that's a strong theme of messy church, as it should be of any church. God's designed it that way. We can't really be the church by ourselves. We need each other. We belong to each other. Being together, worshipping together, learning together, witnessing together, walking together on the way, alongside each other, and with those not yet in the church. And that's why I think that the very crucial Zoom and live stream services and video services, which were such a lifeline and so vital during the pandemic, can't really be the sole or new way ahead for the church. We need to meet together. I once read this sentence, and I'm still thinking about it. Let's see what I think, really, but see what you think. Where someone said, "You and a screen are not the church." Now, there are, as we said, occasions when it might have to be, and God blesses, and that is really important and valuable. But basically, when we can gather together, this letter tells us that's the best, that's what we should try and do. And we see that Paul reminds the Christians in Thessalonica that they are a led community. They have leaders. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but it didn't actually mention any sort of titles of leaders. It didn't say, respect your preachers or your pastors or your ministers, or your elders, or deacons, or stewards, or whatever. It doesn't use a title at all, but people with certain qualities, it mentioned. Those who work hard among you, and who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So we are a led community, and we must recognize and respect and uphold and support our leaders. And then we see as well that we are to be, as the Thessalonians were, a caring community. That's verses 14 and 15, if you've got the text open in front of you. So it's not just the leaders who are supposed to care for the Christian community, but the rest of us as well, to care for one another. Pastoral care is not always to be provided by the professionals, as it were, but by the people. And Paul who's probably with Silas and Timothy, his friends in his work here at this point, they get specific here about the idle, the timid, the weak, and quite specific about the way we're to go about our relationships with each other. So as well as a led community, we are called to be a caring community and a worshipping community. Now you might think that goes without saying, but it's good to be reminded, isn't it? He writes of them in verse 16 as rejoicing ceaselessly, praying continually, verse 17, and thanking God constantly, verse 18, and listening wisely, 19 and onwards. It's not always easy to know exactly what the New Testament means when it talks of prophecy. At one end of the scale, we get the idea it's sort of doing what we're doing now, which is expounding and listening to someone talking about God's message to us through his word in this sort of way, right through to the sort of inspired, prophetic, almost forthtelling and foretelling of God's messages to what is to be. But it's to be tested at whatever level. Said, listen and consider and test these things in the worshipping community. It was intended to build them up. And it was, as we say, to be tested. Keeping the good, avoiding the wrong. And as we've already mentioned, they were to be a holy community. Verses 23 and 24 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That just means make you more holy. Make you more and more holy. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's a prayer for the Thessalonians, which also echoes an earlier prayer he's written to them in chapter 3, if you want to look back at that. And it brings together all the main themes of this letter we've been thinking about over the last weeks. Then even in the closing verses, we can pick up these points too about the nature of the Christian community. We're to be a praying community. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. There's some very short, punchy verses, as you notice in the reading here. We're to be a loving community. Greet one another with a holy kiss, where doing so in everyday life, greeting people with a kiss was reserved for the family. It was a sign of a loving family. We're to be a listening community gathered around the word of God. Verse 27, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The Bible, the New Testament, was almost being put together. This is the building blocks of it. And he recognizes that these things he's saying to them need to be shared amongst them and listened to, weighed up, and followed. And finally, we're to be a community whose foundation is grace, the grace of God, and is nurtured by the grace of God too. That lovely line which just finishes his letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I never know how to finish a letter these days. I don't write very many, but email's the same. It's how formal or not do you get. But this is a lovely ending to his letter, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So that's a very quick skim through, as it were, this last section of Paul's letter. Which you may or may not have found particularly helpful or interesting. But the crucial question is, so what, if you like, or what next? What does that help us to understand? So we've got some questions to think about now, and we've got a little bit of time. We'll see how we go. We may have a bit of time to talk together or not. We'll see how we go. But going back to thinking of the church as the family of God, now I think there's a great and even radical significance of thinking of the church, our church, primarily as a family, where everyone is welcomed as an essential part of the whole. Young, old, rich, poor, single adults, the divorced, we could go on and on. where all are welcomed as members of Christ's family, with every single person in the church involved and considered in its life and worship. Many churches claim this is true of their community, but it's actually quite difficult for it to become embedded and to join in. We once visited a young single lady in her church. It was quite a big church, over 250 people attending most Sundays, and she'd been there a few years. And afterwards, over coffee, Pam and I were spotted as newcomers by a youngish couple of welcomers who came over and chatted to us. But then they turned to our young friend and asked her if it was her first visit as well. And she just very politely, I thought, replied that no, she'd been there before. When they moved on, she turned to us and she said, "And their two children have been in my junior church class all this year." Is that a family? I'm sure that church in many, many ways really is. And when we get larger and larger numbers, it is much more difficult, isn't it, to keep up, even recognize people. But we're called to be the family of God. Do we see our church mainly as those mature Christian adults who've been coming here regularly for ages? How do we think of and treat the children in our church? Do we see that it's our role to educate them in the Bible stories or whatever? That was very much the case, wasn't it, over the years? We had Sunday school, where rightly, in the very early days, they were to teach children to read and write via the stories of the Bible, the stories of Jesus and the Old Testament. But how have we got sort of locked into that? Oh, we're here to educate them while we get on with the real stuff. They can go and learn things. The language of learning and teachers and classes and school and schoolrooms still exists, which is fine if that's what we think the role of the under 18s in our churches is. Or are they just need to be entertained and kept a bit quiet while we get on again with the real stuff? Or do we see us all as part of the family of God in this place and take just as much note of their ideas and thoughts and wishes as anyone else's? How do we welcome and involve the elderly, the single, those... The notes I was provided with used the term outsiders, which I don't really like, but then what term do we use? Those not yet in the church, who are perhaps interested and want to find out, but are not used to the ways of the church, our ways, our traditions, and so on. How do we welcome them? For many of us, our families, our natural, if you like, families, provide our most significant relationships. And as the family of God, how can our church demonstrate an even richer value of family than our nuclear or even extended natural families? Another question to think about. It's encouraging that Paul closes his letter with a prayer, isn't it, to them, which we referred to just now. Because this isn't something we can just go, oh, yeah, that's a good point, that. Yeah, all right, we'll do that now, and sort of turn a switch in ourselves to be more like that. We need God to break into our hearts and our lives, to set us apart, to make us holy, as we've referred to. We might trust that God can do it, but will he do it? Well, of course, we have that verse that tells us, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." I'm just looking at my watch. I'm not sure if we've got time to actually consider any of those questions. I think perhaps we'd better move on. But do think about those things. Perhaps if you belong to a home group connected to the church, you might like to think about some of those when you meet again as part of your time together as the family of God. How do we become so much more inclusive and family-centered? There are all sorts of ways that might go. But I'll leave that with you. Amen.